encourage you to think about that. Tomorrow is, according to the calendar, Labor Day. I'm sure that most of us are happy about it in that most of us will not go to our regular jobs tomorrow. Maybe even some will not have to go to the classes at school. But I think that maybe we ought to be just as thankful for day after tomorrow that we have an opportunity to go to work as we do for the day tomorrow that's called Labor Day, that we do not have to go to work, or at least most of us. When I was planning the sermons ahead for several weeks and had planned for what we would use tonight, I had not really thought that much about the fact that tomorrow would be Labor Day. And yet during the last few days particularly, as I have listened to reports of some factories that are closing and hundreds of people will be out of a job, and as I have looked at reports that come from other countries where many people do not have an opportunity to work and to have an income to feed their families, I began to stop and think that maybe we need to think a little bit about the word labor and the word work. And so I decided tonight for this service to be maybe just a little bit more informal than it normally is. Our prayer emphasized our appreciation for the opportunity to labor. Our scripture reading so far emphasized what Jesus said, at least on two occasions, about working before the night comes and having finished the work that God gave him to do while he was here in his earthly ministry. And then the four songs that we have just sung together were songs that had the word work and the word labor in them many, many times. What I want to do for the next few minutes is to ask you to just follow with me as we look at some passages of Scripture. I sat down last evening and went through the Bible, beginning in the first and going through to Revelation, and jotted down passages that came to mind and looked at the word labor and the word work, and then I selected about 12 of those passages that I want to share tonight as we read together. Maybe make just a few comments on those. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 9, right in the middle of the giving of the Ten Commandments, or the reporting at least of the giving of the Ten Commandments, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. If you were to turn back to the book of Genesis and read the first two chapters, you would find the report of how God created everything in 6 days. He worked. He put forth effort. And then he also emphasized the importance of rest on the seventh day. And here, as he's giving the law to the children of Israel, the Ten Commandments, which would sort of be a skeleton outline of that law, he emphasized to them that there was the need to work. There was the need to labor, and yet there was the need to rest. And I believe that the principle that's involved there is one that we need to emphasize today. That we need to realize how important it is for us to work. Perhaps there are two lines of thought that will run through everything that we talk about tonight. One is that we need to develop a better appreciation of the opportunity to labor. We sometimes think of it as just a responsibility, and maybe we think of it as something that is hard, but perhaps we need to do more to develop within our thinking an appreciation for the opportunities that we have. Think about the folks today that are unable to go to work, folks that are not healthy enough to go and do a day's labor. Think about those who do not have a job and do not have the opportunity to work. So first, we need to develop an appreciation for the opportunity. And then we need to develop a commitment to the responsibility to carry out the efforts that are involved in everything that we do, even including the work of the Lord. And realize that things do not just happen automatically. The second passage is in Psalm 127. We're going to be going one after the other as we go through the Bible, as you turn to these, Psalm 127. Usually, when I use this psalm, I emphasize verses 3 and 4, children are heritage of the Lord, the responsibility of parents. But let's look back at verses 1 and 2 tonight. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, he is not saying in that passage that we do not need to work. He is not criticizing getting up early to get the job started. He is not criticizing even staying up late if necessary. But what he is saying is, if you do all of this and you're not doing it according to God's will, then it is vain. If you're building a house, if you're building a life, whatever you're doing, whatever your occupation, whatever your work, it needs to be something that is according to the approval of God. And when we take this over into the spiritual realm, it needs to be that that is according to his word. Our labor ought to be according to God's will. And we ought to approach everything from the standpoint, as we make plans, and it's important to make plans, that we do it with God's will in mind and think of him in a sense as a partner in the labor that we do on this earth. In Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 11, we look at a verse from the wise man, and we could have really used the entire lesson tonight or the entire time that we're here just going through the book of Proverbs. There's so many places in Proverbs that he talks about work and effort and labor. But in Proverbs 13, 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. I think you would agree with me that there are many people today who seemingly want life handed to them on a platter. They want to be fed out of the proverbial silver spoon. And he says if that happens, there are going to be problems. It may even be diminished. People may lose everything they have. But notice the last part of the verse. He that gathereth by labor shall increase. The wise man indicates there that God wants us to have our increase by putting forth some effort. Now, you're aware that the Bible teaches that we receive our bread from God and all the things that we need will be supplied to us if we put him first. But even in that setting, if you look at the context, in the greater context, you will realize that God expects us to labor, and if we do not work, that we're not to eat. Let's go to the New Testament now in Matthew, the 9th chapter. This is getting more into the work of the church, spreading of the gospel. But it's interesting that the same idea is there. Matthew 9, let's begin at verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He even refers to those who are to go out to teach people and to bring people to Christ as laborers in his kingdom. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There's no way we'll ever carry out the Great Commission without laborers. There's no way that we will ever be servants of Jesus Christ and minister to those that are around us who have physical needs and spiritual needs without some effort, without some laborers. And so he says, I want you to pray that God will send forth into the harvest those that are laborers, those that will work in his kingdom. In John, the 6th chapter, at verse 27, there's a rather interesting statement written in red, which means it's from Jesus. John 6, verse 27. labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man hath given unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now certainly in some of these passages that we have seen and others that we shall see, we see the need of laboring in order to have the meat that we need to eat from a physical standpoint. But Jesus is saying here, don't just labor for that. He's not discouraging that kind of labor. Don't believe that's what he intended at all. But he says that's not the labor that's most important. The labor that's most important is for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. If you'll let your mind wander for just a moment, you will remember that in the book of John, Jesus talks about himself as the bread of life and the water of life, as well as here, the meat of life. But it's interesting, isn't it, that in connection with this, he talks about the idea of labor. Go next to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, there is a beautiful statement there. And when you get there, let your eyes wander back to verse 6, and you'll notice that's where Paul talked about planting and watering and God giving the increase. But look at verse 9. We are laborers together with God. The calendar is not the only thing that talks about labor. We may have a specific labor day, but really we're God's husbandry, we're God's building. We are to build, as he goes ahead and talks in the next few verses there. Verse 13, he talks about every man's work. 14, if any man's work. 15, if any man's work. He's talking about work and labor. But I particularly like what's in verse 9. We are laborers together with God. I mentioned partnership a few minutes ago. That one just emphasizes it. Then turn on over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 58. And be reminded that in the six or seven verses just before, he's been talking about the end of time and death being swallowed up in victory, the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, because of that, because of the promise that we have and we can believe in the victory in Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Twice in this verse, he connects the work and the labor to the Lord. Your work and your labor is in the Lord. I think sometimes we have a tendency when we read a verse like this to say, well, he's talking about the time that we're at the church building when we are worshiping God, or maybe he would include a few other times. I believe he's including 24 hours a day there. That he's talking about the Christian life. And Tuesday morning, when you go back to your job or you go back to your schoolroom, or those of you who stay at home and work there, I believe that he is saying in this that all of this is a part of our work in the Lord. Everything that we do as Christians, we are to be steadfast, unmovable, and then always abounding in the work. That's a great deal of it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There may be some labor that is in vain. The end result may not be what people want, but when our labor is in the Lord, it's not in vain. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Well, that verse is a sermon in and of itself. It includes the responsibility of a man to provide for his family. It includes being able to do benevolent work. It includes the basic idea of being able to earn something so that you can use that to help other people and give glory to God. But notice in that verse, he uses the word work. And he says, let him labor with his hands. Let him labor with his hands, working with his hands. That's just good, honest labor. Everyday honest labor. To being able to have the wherewithal to take care of our responsibilities and to take care of our opportunities as they present themselves. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 11. A little simple statement. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. If you glance back, verse 8 talks about the rest that's given. Verse 9 talks about the rest for the people of God. Verse 10 talks about the rest that is involved in our relationship with God. But then after talking about rest, and folks, he's talking to Christians here, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Doesn't sound much like the idea that some would present that there's nothing in the world that we have to do. He says, let us labor, let us work. That's what Christianity is about on a daily basis. In the 10th verse of the 6th chapter of Hebrews, just probably that same opening or the next page, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. What a wonderful idea. He says our labor is to be a labor of love. He ties labor to love. And then in the same verse, he talks about ministering to the saints and do minister, reaching out to be a servant. That's what's involved in labor. And then go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where he addresses the church at Ephesus. And you usually remember what's in verse 4, they've left their first love. But I want you to look at verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now they were not perfect, folks, and he told them they needed to get back to their first love. But notice what he did remember about them. He said, I know thy works and thy labor. God keeps a record. He knows what is done by each of us. And then the last verse that I want us to look at tonight is in Revelation 14, verse 13. We have a tendency to use this verse only at a funeral. And that's not good. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That's one of the most comforting verses that can be found in the Word of God. It rivals being at the top of the list, John 14, that says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And you know the rest of that. There are just not many verses in the Bible that are more comforting than 14:13 of the book of Revelation. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. That's what it's about. That's the end result. You know, if that can be said about us, if God can say that about us, nothing else matters. If you and I can die in the Lord, we know where we're going to spend an eternity. But it's interesting that right in that verse that is such a verse of comfort, he says they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Do you sort of get the idea that in order to be ready to die in the Lord, we need to live lives that are filled with Christian service, labor, and works? I believe taking just a few minutes tonight to sing about the opportunity to work and to read these few verses that emphasize the opportunity to work and the responsibility to labor in this life and in the Lord's kingdom may help us to be able to enjoy this weekend and the next few days in an even better way. But notice one thing along with all of this, these verses emphasize the idea of effort. You and I can't save ourselves. We cannot provide our own way of salvation. God provides that by his grace. And if he had not sent his son, we would have no opportunity. It wouldn't make any difference how many good things we did if he had not sent his son. However, in order to take advantage of that gift that he offers, you and I need to be involved in the works of obedience, not to earn our salvation, but to take advantage of the gift that he offers. And there's where faith and repentance and confession and being baptized for the remission of sins comes in. And then as Christians, he expects us to just labor in his kingdom, just work in his kingdom, just minister, be servants in his kingdom. If we've not done that, that's where there's a need to put forth the effort to get our lives straightened out and get back on course and serve him. We need to appreciate the opportunity to work. We need to appreciate the opportunity to labor in the Lord's kingdom. And we need to commit ourselves to putting forth every effort that we can to take advantage of the opportunities that God has given and will give. And if that includes you're doing something about your relationship to him right now, won't you come as together we stand and sing.